Today we're starting a new sermon series. We'll be reading through the book of Jonah. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to the book of Jonah. If you're looking for the version that we use so you can follow along on a mobile device, we read from the English Standard Version on Sunday mornings, the ESV, and we will also have the verses up for you on the screen. And so let's begin reading in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" We have so much to celebrate this week. The last week we had Vacation Bible School here, VBS. What an incredible ministry. And over the course of the week, we had 270 Vacation Bible School students, 97 student volunteers, 63 adult volunteers, 98 of the students were unchurched or not from Lakes Free, and we had 64 Vacation Bible students make a first-time commitment to following Jesus Christ and experiencing his salvation. And when you get to know these kids, and if it's your own kids or the kids at church, and you see these people develop, and you see the unique characteristics and personality traits and purpose that God has for their life, you can't help but see why God has the heart to save every one of the people he's created. And we're celebrating that 64 more people have made a commitment to experience that salvation. And as we open up our Bibles here to the book of Jonah, it's that desire of God to save every person that is the backdrop of the story that we're going to be reading over the next 6 weeks. God desires to save every one of the people that he's created. And thus we have the book of Jonah. And so who is Jonah? Well, Jonah is a real person. He's the main character of the book. Jonah's a real prophet. And interestingly enough, he doesn't just have his own book of the Bible. He's also mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. Jonah gives a prophecy to the king, and he says, and 2 Kings says, he being the king, King Jeroboam, he restored the border of Israel from Labo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So here you have the same Jonah, the son of Amittai. He's not only got his own book, he's also mentioned in Kings. Jonah lived during the life of King Jeroboam II, which would have been from about 784 to 746 BC. And Jonah's a very controversial character in the Old Testament because he's the subject of one of the greatest miracles mentioned in all of the Bible. And so there are many people who read this, and if you have a hard time believing in miracles, you're like, is this real? Is this a myth? What am I reading right now? Jesus has an interesting way of mentioning almost all of the controversial Old Testament figures, almost as if he knew which ones people would have a hard time believing in the future. He mentions almost all of them, I think, and mentions them as real historical people. He references them as real and historical. And Jonah is no different. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40, Jesus mentions this incredible miracle that Jonah experienced. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, he being Jesus, but Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so here you have people that are demanding miracles from Jesus, and Jesus knows that their hearts are not for him. And so instead of giving them miracles, which will not affect the intended purpose, Jesus says, because of your hard hearts, there will be no miracles done. Here, the only sign you'll get, and this is plenty of sign, is the resurrection. And then Jesus assures them of the reality of his resurrection, by referencing the reality of this incredible miracle that Jonah experienced. For just as Jonah was in that whale, so will I be in the grave. And just as Jonah came back, so will I. And so that loses all power. Jesus would be a foolish teacher if this did not happen. So Jesus references as real as just as we know that Jonah spent 3 days and three nights and that miracle happened, so will this miracle happen as well. And so Jesus teaches that Jonah's a historical figure, that everything in this book is God's word and happened. And it's not just Jonah that's mentioned by Jesus. And it's not just the miracle of Jonah being swallowed by the whale that's mentioned by Jesus. It's the absolute miracle of the overall story of the book of Jonah. It's the city of Nineveh repenting. And here we see that God sends Jonah. He says, arise, go to Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was located about 500 miles northeast of Israel. Assyria was enemies with Israel. And Nineveh is also mentioned, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 11, we'll just read verse 32 there. Luke chapter 11, verse 32. Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And so we have it in the book of Jonah. We have Jesus referencing it, teaching it, and saying that this incredible miracle of Jonah is that this city of Nineveh, they repented at Jonah's preaching. And Jesus says, because this generation, this city is not following me, Nineveh will have something to say about it in God's judgment, for they repented at Jonah's preaching. Jesus is more than a prophet. Jonah's just a prophet. Jesus is the Son of God. And he's saying that these people repented at Jonah. And as we're going to read, Jonah's not even the most compelling, inspiring, or greatest of prophets, but they repented at his preaching. And here is the Son of God. How much more should these people that Jesus is speaking to, should they be worshiping him and repenting and taking his message? And so Jonah is mentioned by Jesus, Nineveh is mentioned by Jesus, and talk about worlds colliding. Our world today and Jonah's world about 2,800 years ago. It was about 2015 that ISIS came through, and they came through the ruins of Nineveh, and being who they are, they desire to destroy valuable historical architecture, monuments, and evidence, and ISIS came through the ruins of Nineveh in 2015 and destroyed a ton of things that dated back to biblical times. Isn't it wild to think that those people that went through there might have seen some of the exact same things that Jonah saw when he went through that city and he preached his message of repentance? Worlds colliding. And so God sends Jonah to Nineveh. God calls it a great city. And he says, call out against it for their evil. There's a reason why he's sending Jonah. He says, their evil has come up before me. And what evil is God talking about? What evil could be so great that it's so necessary for Jonah to go? Well, Nineveh was enemies with Israel. We know that they are very cruel and ruthless people of war. We won't go into the details, but we know that they would do horrific things to the people they defeated in war. And so they were known for their violence, and the details of Nineveh's evil are not spelled out in great length. However, if you turn to Jonah chapter 3, verse 8, there is something mentioned about this evil, something specific, and it is this violence. When Jonah goes and preaches, the king of Nineveh calls for repentance for the whole nation. He says, the whole city, he says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And so here we don't get much detail about what this evil is, but we know it's great violence, and we know they're an incredibly violent culture. If you turn with me to Psalms chapter 11, 5. It says, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. And so here their violence is serious. It's You know, a God of love looks down and he sees this. And God says, it's come up before me. This wickedness is so great. Jonah, I need you to go and call out against it. Nineveh and Assyria rose to power largely through, they were the first people to innovate iron weaponry, which gave them a massive advantage. And they used that advantage. And they began conquering the world. And as they did so, they just destroyed so many different people and cultures and cities. And it's not just Jonah that prophesies against Nineveh. Interestingly enough, if you turn with me just a few pages, it goes Jonah, Micah, Nahum. And Nahum's another prophet who comes and he prophesies to Judah about Nineveh's great violence. And he calls out against it as well. And Nahum chapter 3, verse 1, the prophet says, "Woe to the bloody city," talking about Nineveh, "all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey." And then Nahum prophesies the downfall of Nineveh, and he ends his book, his prophecy, in verse 19, saying, "There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. And all who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil?" And so as God's wrath comes upon Nineveh, Nahum says, the whole world who suffered under your violence, they're going to cheer as God destroys this evil. And the reason why is that who has not experienced and suffered under it? So God tells Jonah, go call out against Nineveh for their great evil. And I'm sure there are other things that happened in this nation that were displeasing to God. We know that they worshiped other gods. If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 19. In 2 Kings chapter 19, it gives us a good description of some of the evil that was happening in Nineveh at the time. 2 Kings chapter 19, reading in verse 36 and 37. It says, "Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god. Adrammelech and Sherezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat." And so here we have a nation rejecting God. It's a nation worshiping false gods. And oh, here's some of that violence that they were talking about as well. If we look at a timeline of Nineveh and the history of what happened in Nineveh, we see that God called Jonah at about 760 BC to go preach to Nineveh. There's an incredible, miraculous conversion as the city repents and turns to the Lord. A conversion so great that Jesus references it 800 years later. A conversion so great that all of the Israelites know what he's talking about. It's amazing. And this is one of the reasons why children's ministry is so important and VBS is so important. Because in just a short period of time, this generation grows old, passes away, and a new generation rises up which does not know the Lord. And unfortunately, Nineveh's repentance is short-lived. As this new generation comes and just 40 years later, they return to their wicked ways, Israel ends up falling to Assyria. Nineveh continues to reject God after that, and it's in 660 BC, about 60 years later, that Nahum prophesies against Nineveh once more, and then Nineveh is destroyed by Egypt in 612 BC. But what an incredible moment and what an incredible miracle that God worked at Jonah's preaching, and who knows how many people that we will meet when we enter the gates of heaven who were from that period of time. What an incredible story that we read in Jonah. And so the specifics of their evil, its violence, its worship of other gods, and there's undoubtedly plenty of more outrageous sins that are going on, and that shouldn't surprise us, for Nineveh is a nation that is portrayed as rejecting God, and when people reject God, there's no sort of evil that we won't sink to. And God references this evil as he speaks to Jonah. It's maybe not something that we would catch at first glance 2,800 years later, but But what he says is, for their evil has come up before me. And this is basically an ancient way of saying their evil is so great, their sin is so brazen, it's so bold, it's so wicked, it's in my face. They're sinning like right in God's face. That is what's happening. And that is the saying, that's the meaning of the saying there that we read in Jonah. Their evil's in my face. It requires my immediate attention and action. It is so great and terrible. And we see this exact same language in other places in the Bible right before God judges. He actively steps in and judges. We know that God will judge at the end of time. When people thoroughly reject him here on this earth, there's other times as well where God steps in and says, this has to stop. I have to protect my people. And he judges the evil. And we see the same language before God judges the nation or the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you turn to Genesis chapter 18, verse 20 and 21, we have this same type of in-your-face evil being referenced. In Genesis, it says, then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. And of course, God knows all things. And what he's doing is giving people a chance to repent. He's being patient. And when the sin becomes serious enough, when people have thoroughly rejected him, at different points he needs to step in and protect his people. And so we know from the scriptures that God goes down. He finds out that they're in-your-face evil is what he knew it would be. And so then he judges the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and destroys them with flaming sulfur balls that fall from the sky. And if you have time later today, I'd really encourage you to go to YouTube, type in Expedition Bible, and watch this video as this man, this archaeologist, goes to the area where Sodom and Gomorrah perhaps were, and you can still see the sulfur balls. And he picks one up and he burns it. And you can see the devastation that will cause. These sulfur balls, they just turn to goo and they just spread out and they would just burn everything. As they continue to burn and burn until they've burned everything up. And that is another story that is oftentimes difficult for people to believe because of the miraculous nature of it. And that is also another story referenced by Jesus, which we'll read in just a few moments. And so there's times where God actively judges in this lifetime, this language that their evil has come up, it's referencing how brazen and bold this evil is. And it requires God's judgment. It requires his attention. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their in-your-face evil. God has noticed the same type of in-your-face evil happening here at Nineveh, and it's going to require his judgment. And it's not just Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not potentially just Nineveh. There's other examples of God's judgment in the Old Testament, plenty of them. Genesis chapter 15, verse 13 through 16 shows both God's incredible holiness, righteousness, and judgment, and his amazing mercy as well. As God is going to judge the land of Canaan. In verse 13 of chapter 15 of Genesis, it says, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. God is telling Abraham all that his people are going to experience in slavery in Egypt beforehand. And then God says to Abram, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they being your children after you, those people that went to slavery for 400 years, they shall come back here to this land, as God shows him the promised land. As they stand there, he says, they'll come back to this land. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation. And there's a reason for this delay. There's a reason why God is not just giving the land to Abraham at the moment. And it's because of his great mercy and patience. He says, because the iniquity of the Amorites, which are another word for the Canaanites, the iniquity of their Amorites is not yet complete. And so God is so merciful, he's so patient. He's going to wait 400 years for these people, giving them an opportunity to repent and to change. And 2 Peter 3:9 actually tells us that Jesus is doing the same for us today. The reason why the Lord has not fulfilled his promise of returning yet, and he will, but the reason why he's waiting is to give people an opportunity to repent and be saved. God is the same in the old and the new. Isn't that beautiful? And God gave them a chance because he loves them. He wanted them saved. And so he's going to wait 400 years until they've just thoroughly rejected him, until they've revealed themselves to be fully worthy of his judgment. And God sends sulfur balls to destroy and judge Sodom. God sends Israel armies to go and destroy the people of Canaan. But it's not just them. What God does is he goes before the Israelite armies with miracles so that both the Israelites and the Canaanites know that it's not just the Israelites doing this in their own power, that this is God's judgment. And it's good and it's holy and it's righteous. And so here we just read as we look at Jonah, students of the Old Testament would be familiar with all this. They would hear this language. They'd think, well, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah when they committed these types of in-your-face, brazen, bold sins. God destroyed the land of Canaan. And now it looks like Nineveh might be next, the same type of just horrific judgment coming upon mankind. And God's wrath can be hard for us to understand. God's judgment can be hard for us to understand because it's complicated, right? You have to think about it. Because God loves every one of those children that he created that came to our vacation Bible school. He loves every one of them, every single one of them. Jesus is the author of life. And he created every one of them with a plan and a purpose. And God loves every single person that was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Every one of them was created by Jesus Christ. Also with God's desire for their salvation, for them to follow him and know him. God loved every single person in Canaan. God loved every single person in Nineveh. God loves every single person here. And you think, well, how can God destroy cities if he loves them? That's a question that many ask. And many have a hard time with that. And many people who are looking to reject God will say, well, the God of the Bible must not be real. I will not worship that God if he was because of this wrath that he has. Wouldn't a loving God not do these things? And the interesting thing is those who are looking to reject God will fault him either way. They'll say, look, God, there's such evil. As evil goes on unchecked and people are destroyed and things are terrible, the person looking to reject God will say, well, God must not be loving because look, he lets it go on. He does nothing. He stands by and doesn't care as you suffer and as they suffer. And they say, God must not be worthy of worship, and they reject him. But the interesting thing is, if God steps in and in his righteousness stops the evil and does something and saves people from it, those looking to reject God fault him just the same. And they say he must not be loving then either. Because how could he do this? And so for those looking to reject God, they make it so that God cannot win in their minds. And they judge God. And those who judge God do so prematurely, because actually what the Bible teaches us is that we are the ones who will be judged. And God is good in his judgment. And God is loving all of the time. God is loving in his salvation, and God is loving in his judgment, because those are actually one and the same thing. Our salvation is due to God's judgment. You know, we have a hard time sometimes fathoming the depth of evil in the human heart, especially in the United States of America. I just feel like we've experienced some of the best times in human history. Growing up in Minnesota in the 80s and 90s, what a blessing. just experience so much blessings, and those blessings insulate us from so much evil. And we tend to think that Sodom and Gomorrah and Canaan and Nineveh, well, they were places just like us, and they were people just like us. And while they were people just like us, they were not places just like us. For our culture has been transformed by so much of the influence of God's word and his spirit and his church. This Wednesday, we had Harmony in the Park, and you could park your Honda Odyssey on a back street, get out your double stroller, push your kids down the city, wave to your neighbors, have a free bouncy house and some activities for the kids, and just enjoy a beautiful summer evening. Yesterday, it was the same thing on Saturday. As this community celebrated the steam coming out, and it's wonderful. It feels like heaven here. But if you want to know what a trip to Sodom and Gomorrah was, look at Genesis chapter 19 and find out what that vacation would be like. We tend to not understand the depth of the evil of the human heart because so many of us haven't experienced it. Of course, many of us have. But there are many of us who just haven't, and it's hard to fathom. Miroslav Volf, a writer, he talks about how in the first world we're insulated from this stuff, but in the third world, God's wrath is not hard to understand. And he writes this book. It's one of the most important books written in the last few generations. It's called Exclusion and Embrace. And he writes from Croatia, where he's seen some of the worst things that humans can do to each other in war, some of the greatest evil that's inside of us. And he writes that God's judgment is not just punishment, not just you did something bad and so you need to be slapped on the wrist. He writes about how God's judgment is actually necessary for his love and for his justice. Because if God loves his children, he looks down, he has to do something. If somebody came in and started hurting your children, if somebody came in and started hurting kids at VBA, you'd step in and you'd stop it. You'd do whatever was necessary to stop that evil because you love your children. And so God is both patient and good as he waits 400 years to judge the land of Canaan, as he waits 2,000 years plus for his return, patient, desiring that all people come to salvation. But it's not God's love that is in contrast to his wrath. His wrath is due to his love. He is so loving that he has wrath on evil. In theology, the Bible teaches us that without the influence of God, he's the source of all good things. When we reject God, well, of course, logically, then all that is left is pure evil. And as human beings accept God and turn to him, his spirit comes and moves, and life feels a lot more like heaven. And as people reject him, God honors that choice as well. He removes his spirit. People harden their hearts. God gives them what they want and hardens their heart. And it can turn into a vicious cycle without repentance. As people just continue to reject and God honors their decision to withdraw, and God is not quick to judge, he waits for people to thoroughly complete their choice. And if there's anything good in the United States of America, it's certainly not because of us. It's because of God's word. It's because of God's spirit. If there's any difference between our country and Sodom, it's not because our hearts are different. It's because God has moved. We've got the influence of his spirit. We've got Jesus Christ. We've got his church. And the difference is incredible. God judged Sodom. He judged Canaan. Because of his great love, he's going to have to step in and judge Nineveh as well. It's a disturbing beginning to Jonah. It's a humbling thought to think that if there's anything good in me, it's due to God and he gets the glory. It's due to the image of God that I was created in, that I've been given. It's due to the Holy Spirit of God, which drew me to him and drew me to his word. It's due to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ on the cross, which makes me right with God. If there's anything good in me, well, Jesus gets the glory. And if it wasn't for God, there'd be no difference between me and the people of Nineveh. Well, God's judgment can be hard to understand. It's in the context of God's love that we need to understand it. Acts chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life," referring to Jesus, "whom God raised from the dead." There's not a single person created apart from God's purpose and plan. God desires the salvation of every single person. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. God says to Ezekiel, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" As God pleads for people to receive his love and to follow him. And it's a humbling beginning to the book of Jonah to sit there and think there's nothing different between me and the people of Sodom and me and the people of Canaan and me and the people of Nineveh and me and the people of Nazi Germany and me and the people of the horrors of the communist nations of the 20th century. Like, there's nothing different. Anything good is due to the glory and influence of God. And apart from him, there's no ability in us at all to follow God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 tells us about the condition that we're in apart from God, apart from his spirit, apart from his salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." You see, our nation, the reason why we feel like this is so often just heavenly is because our culture has been transformed by the Lord. While Sodom, Gomorrah, Canaan, Nineveh, so many other places have instead been conformed to the prince of the power of the air. And people are worthy of God's impending judgment. We are fully worthy of that. And if God, the source of all things, were to withdraw his spirit, we would find that out very quickly. And unfortunately, while in the past it may have been hard to understand God's wrath and understand the evil in the human heart, unfortunately, in the last few generations and in the last few decades, we're seeing what the morality of the United States of America is apart from God. We've been legalizing, we've been supporting, we've been celebrating the same sins, the same bold in-your-face sins that required God's active attention and judgment in this lifetime. And only logically, when you read the Word of God, can you then confer that the United States is in desperate need of repentance. And it's chilling to think that there is no evil we won't sink to. Because of technology, we have access to sins that the sickest person in the city of Sodom could have owned, not even imagined. And we've invented violence that the people of Canaan couldn't have even foreseen. When you read the scriptures, there's just no way that we can deny that our country is easily worthy of the same type of judgment that we see in the Old Testament. And that is a very sobering thought. And people who are looking to reject God, many people who are making their choice to reject God, look at the Old Testament and they say, "I can't believe in a God who is like this." Many people see inconsistencies between the old and the new. They say the God of the old was one way, the God of the New Testament seems different, but If you read your Bible, Jesus speaks the same of in both. And Jesus speaks of God's great love being so deep, his love being so good, that there's actually an impending judgment which will save us all, which is more thorough than even the judgments of the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus speaks of this judgment. He says, "Truly I say to you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town that rejects Jesus." And Jesus, again, referring to that judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah as real and historical, and then also terrifying, is that there'll be a future judgment that is more thorough. Sodom and Gomorrah were removed. Canaan was removed. It was a select group of people at a select time. But the judgment that is coming will be for all people, for all humankind, and for all time. And God loves his people so much that he's going to save every one of his people. He's going to thoroughly and completely remove evil from their presence forever. That is why we get together and we celebrate every Sunday, because evil is going away. Amen. And we celebrate because we've been given a gift we do not deserve. You see, evil is going to hell, but we are not. Because of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise God. And if you're sitting here today and you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus, just like every one of us was before we put our faith in Jesus, you're fully worthy of God's judgment and hell awaits. But God does not desire for you to go to hell. God loves you, and just like he loved the people of Nineveh and sent his message there, it's no coincidence that you're here today. God has brought his message to you here today because he loves you and desires your salvation. He sends Jonah. He sends Jonah with a message. Call out against it. Turn them to repentance. And whoever repents of their sin and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will be saved and will experience heaven. Ezekiel chapter 18, 32, Jesus, or God says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live." And just like the incredible story of Jonah, it's not a miracle about a big fish. It's a message of God's pursuing love and a miracle of God's salvation. And God saved every person who repented and turned to him in Nineveh, the whole city. God has saved us here today, and God desires to save you as well. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. To pay the payment, the punishment for that sin, to take God's wrath on evil in our place so that we wouldn't have to. Jesus took God's punishment, and now, because of Jesus taking our punishment, we don't have to, and we can be made right with God. I had this great friend. He had this huge laugh. He's so much fun to be around. He's one of the most jovial people I've ever met. His laugh just filled the room. He was always great to have at any event. And he was just a strong believer in Jesus Christ and had great faith. And he'd come and he would just brighten up any situation in any room. And he had a sister. And he would invite his sister to church and she would come on occasion. And the contrast between the two couldn't have been any greater. He was just filled with joy. Well, a dark cloud just followed this person. And she could only come on occasion because those are the times that she could make it, that she could find the strength to get out. And one day after I preached a message just like this, she came up to me after the service, and she confessed her sins. And they were sins just like the people of Nineveh and Canaan, sins of violence and destruction. And she heard this message, and she came up, and she said, "Can God forgive me?" If you turn to 1 John 1:9, Jesus tells us about what he has done for us on the cross. And if we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Evil's going to hell. Ours will too. But God is so powerful, he can cleanse us from any and all sins. And the people of Nineveh committed awful sins. And they might have said that. Can God forgive me? And this woman came up and she asked me that. Can God forgive me? And the wonderful thing about being a pastor is not talking about God's wrath. It's about talking about his salvation. The only point to cry out like Jonah, the only point to talk about this here today is so people can repent and be saved. The beautiful thing about being a pastor is you can look at anybody and you can say, yes, he can forgive you. There's no sin too strong for the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. And this woman, if she puts her faith and trust in that, she'll begin to experience freedom and victory from the darkness that hangs over her. And she'll start to resemble her brother more and more. There's no sin too strong for the cross of Jesus. While we can't take our evil back, what we can't change, Jesus promises to fix. And that includes our nation. And who told you about Jesus Christ? Who did that for you? Jonah goes and he tells Nineveh. Someone came and told you about Jesus. And then Jesus gives us this same ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, God sends Jonah. God sent Jesus. And God also sends us. It says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. And I want you to take out your bulletin and I want you to write the name of someone in your life who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord is patient. We don't know how long he's going to wait. We look around and we say, he would be good and just if he waited no longer. It's out of mercy that he's waiting. And write down the name of somebody who needs to hear the gospel. And over the next 6 weeks, every week we're going to come, we're going to pray for these people. And we're going to pray that God will send us and give us an opportunity and that we will be bold enough to take it. Sin and evil is bold enough to come up right to God's face. And God's people have to be bold enough to come up right to the face of others and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you're someone who would like to pray a prayer of commitment to receive God's forgiveness and salvation, we'll have ushers, we'll have elders, and I'll be down here as well, and come up and let us know, and we will pray that prayer with you, and we'll hook you up with a mentor and go through an 8-week mentoring program where we'll teach you about the decision that you've made and guide you in the next steps in following Jesus. And let's take a moment and let's pray. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for those people that God has put on our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being so merciful to us. And as Ephesians tells us, it's not of our own doing that we may boast. It is out of your incredible mercy and graciousness. Before you ever created the world, you looked forward and you saw that we would be your people. And you loved us. And you had a plan and a purpose to save us from evil. Lord, thank you so much for your outrageous mercy and grace towards us. That while we are worthy of your judgment, instead you've given us a gift we don't deserve. What a blessing this gift is. What a blessing to wake up every day and say, I've been given better than I could possibly deserve. What salvation I have. What forgiveness I have. What cleansing I have. What a future and a hope that I have. And Lord, as we think about the reality of the situation we're in, it's easy to try to ignore it, to park our minivan on the side street and enjoy the blessings that come with following you, all the while ignoring the incredible spiritual reality and battle that we are in. God, as we celebrate your blessings and as we live another heavenly day, God, I pray that we be reminded that we only have this because of your incredible word, your spirit, your influence, and because of your son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, there are so many people who don't know you, and you're patiently waiting for Jonah to go to Nineveh, waiting for us to go to the people in our lives and tell them about you, waiting for those who would respond to hear and turn and be cleansed. God, we pray for the people on our list. Who knows how much time they have? Who knows how much time anyone has? Who knows the future? God, we pray for these people. Bless us with an opportunity to share your word with them. Open their hearts, soften their hearts. They might receive your word and come to know you. God, we pray for our country, that our nation will see an incredible revival. We pray for all of the amazing churches that you've given us across this country. Bless them as they spread your word. As this summer, tons of kids come to Christ. God, I pray that we'd not be like Nineveh, which had a brief flare up and then turned and rejected you. God, we've had such a great influence of your spirit and your son in this country for so long. God, I pray that all of these new children coming to Christ across the country this summer would be a catalyst of incredible revival. That in the generations to come, our nation would follow you more closely than ever. And Lord, we pray all of these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.